It is a privilege to have you here this evening to worship the Lord and to study with you. We are thankful to see some former college students, thankful to see some visitors from other churches in the community. We are thankful for everyone that's here to worship the Lord. If I ask you, who is the key character of Scripture? I hope that answer is self-evident. That the key character of Scripture is God. The Scripture is first and foremost a revelation about Him. It is not first about how we live. It is first about who He is. And we live as we live in light of who He is. The subject of the first sentence of the Bible is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:3, as the Bible gives an overview of the days of creation, in about 35 verses, the name Elohim, the name God, is mentioned 35 times. And so it continues throughout all of Scripture, that Scripture is first and foremost about Him. And two characteristics of God, two attributes of God, it's hard to know the best words to describe it, are His holiness and His love. I invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 in verses 1 through 5. Let's read the text, look at some things that are found in the text, and then seek to put this together. In Isaiah 6, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, it says in verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim or seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It was in the year of King Uzziah's death. Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:1 that he preached in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And this records his call to be a prophet. I take it that this is before the death of Uzziah, but it was in the year that King Uzziah died. It was in the year that he died. And we're going to say something, Lord willing, about King Uzziah in a moment. But in the year that he died, he said, I saw the Lord lofty and exalted and sitting on a throne. Now throughout the book of Isaiah, those words lofty and exalted are going to be used together on a few occasions. In Isaiah 33 in verse 10, Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will be lifted up. And those words, exalted and lifted up, are the same words translated lofty and exalted in Isaiah 6 in verse 1. In Isaiah 57 in verse 15. Isaiah 57 in verse 15. For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I will dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. But God is there described as high and exalted. Same words, lofty and exalted. Now, let me encourage you, just make an asterisk in your mind about those words. And Lord willing, before this week is ended, we will come back to those words. But I saw the Lord lofty and exalted with the train sitting on a throne, the train of His robe filling the temple. Now, if you're like me, as a man, and you need to be reminded what a train is, it's that part of the wedding dress that follows the bride as she walks down the aisle. And the train of God's robe is pictured as filling the temple. Now think about this just a moment. He says, I saw the Lord lofty and exalted with the train of His robe filling the temple. He says, I saw the Lord, but He never gives any kind of physical description of the Lord Himself. Instead, what He does is He describes various things about the scene and about all that's going on to impress us with the holiness and awesomeness of this God. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, lofty and exalted, sitting on the throne. The train of His robe was filling the temple, and the seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. Now, these are some type of angelic creatures. The word is used very rarely. Usually you see the word cherubim or cherubim. That's not used often outside a temple or tabernacle setting. But here Isaiah is in the temple and he sees this seraphim with having six wings. And with two of these wings, they covered their face. And with two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And they cried out one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, holy, holy. Do you recognize that there is no attribute of God which is tripled like this in Scripture except God's holiness? No attribute of God, no characteristic of God. And it is done not once, but it is done twice. It is done in the New Testament. In Revelation 4, in verse 8, again a scene of God sitting on the throne. And there the four living creatures and the 24 elders cried out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. What does it mean to be holy? The basic root of that word holiness seems to mean to separate. And it could refer to God being separate from us in the sense that God is the Creator and we are the creation. That God as Creator is far above us, high above us, much greater than us. And He is separate from the man whom He has created. And also, it refers to God being separate in a moral sense. God is holy, holy, holy. He is absolutely pure. There is no taint of sin or of ugliness. There is no flaw. There is no weakness in God. There is no moral failure in God. As Habakkuk 1 verse 13 says, your eyes are too pure to be tempted by evil. And James 1 and verse 13, God, do not say when you are tempted that I am being tempted of God. For God does not tempt us with evil, neither does He Himself tempt any man. God is beyond the possibility of temptation. God is so utterly holy that He is without spot, without flaw. And again, think of this context. These seraphim, and we're going to see a picture in just a moment of how great they were. But these seraphim have to cover their face before this holy God. They cover their face. And they proclaim, holy, holy, holy. When you look at the news, you see all kinds of stories that remind us of the wickedness and the corruption of people. And compared to them, we can look pretty good. But in the blinding light of God's holiness, every flaw, every spot, every sin of ours is revealed. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the Bible says in verse 4 that these seraphim who were so great, they were so great that when one of them spoke, the voice, the foundations of the temple were shaken. They rocked. These seraphim were so great that their voice upset the foundations of the temple. And yet, these seraphim that are so great that they speak in this way and the heavens tremble, they must cover their face before the throne of God. The foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out, and the temple was filling with smoke. You may remember in Exodus chapter 40, in verses 34 and 35, that when the tabernacle was completed, the glory of the Lord moved in. The cloud of God's presence filled the house, and Moses was not able to enter. And you may remember the same thing was repeated in 1 Kings 8, verses 10 and 11, when Solomon finished the temple and the glory of the Lord moved in, and the priests were not able to enter the temple to minister there. God was giving a visible symbol that He had moved in to these places. But here, as Isaiah sees this scene, the Bible tells us the whole temple was filling with smoke. Everything about this place is screaming God's holiness. And when Isaiah sees all of this, he says, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am undone. In Isaiah 5, he pronounced a series of woes upon the people. But in Isaiah 6, he is pronouncing a woe upon himself. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. In light of the holiness of God, none of us are assured by the fact that there are wicked people dwelling around us. Instead, it makes him more unsure. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, I've had the privilege lately of teaching through Leviticus. And I hope when you hear that, that seems to you like a privilege. That seems to you like an exciting thing. Usually people have to be convinced about that.
about Leviticus. But you remember in Leviticus 13 and 14, in the middle of that book, there are two long chapters, 157 verses and 159 verses, about leprosy, skin diseases, and uncleanness. And you remember, if someone had leprosy or a skin disease, if someone was getting close to them, they shouted, "Unclean! Unclean!" And they put a covering over their lips, something that we can relate to a little bit better than we could a couple of years ago. But they put a covering over their lips. But the reason that the leper did that was not because the disease was spreadable like that, but I think that leprosy and its treatment, leprosy and how it was dealt with, is a living example of sin and its consequences. I told you we'd come back to King Uzziah. It was the year King Uzziah died. Can you tell me anything about King Uzziah of Judah? He was king from 792 to 740 approximately. His reign is mentioned in 2 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 26. Uzziah was generally a good king and did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But 2 Chronicles 26, beginning with verse 16, tells us that when Uzziah was established and his heart was strong, when he was established and his heart was strong, that he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And there was a man by the name of Azariah, who was a priest, who took with him 80 other brave men, who were priests, who were sons of Aaron. And they came into the temple, and they said, "O King Uzziah, it is not for you, O king, to burn incense. This is something that God has assigned to the sons of Aaron." Uzziah, the king, becomes angry at that, as he has his censer in his hand. But as he has his censer in his hand, ready to offer incense, and the priests rebuke him, the Bible says that the leprosy broke out on his forehead. And the priest then rushed him out of the house of God. Now, why this picture? Why is it that when the leprosy breaks out, that Uzziah, who was angry before, is so willing to go with these priests? The reason is because you could not be unclean in the presence of God in the temple. And to be unclean in the presence of God in the temple, to have leprosy in the temple, is a death sentence. And they rushed him out of the house of God. When Isaiah sees the holiness of God, he says, "Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah, as an unclean man, is in the temple, in God's presence. And the dangers of that are obvious to any who read the words of the Old Testament. I don't know if I have adequately described this scene, but as Joe stated earlier, all of this is completely relevant and applicable to us. In light of God's utter and absolute holiness, in light of the fact that there is no sin, nor spot, nor stain in God. In light of that, how can we stand in His presence? What is your hope and my hope before Him? We have all sinned against God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the combination of our sin and God's holiness brings the wrath of God. As Deuteronomy 4:24 and Hebrews 12:29 tell us, our God is a consuming fire. The Bible says that God is a righteous judge who has anger with the wicked every day. Psalm 7 and verse 11. In Romans 1 and verse 18, the Bible tells us the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. God's wrath and our sin lead us to ask the question, who can stand in the presence of God? Who can stand in the presence of God? O Lord, if You should mark iniquities, who could stand? Psalm 130 and verse 3 tells us. And you see that basic question asked in all of these texts. In 1 Samuel chapters 5 and 6, wherever the Ark of the Covenant is gone among the Philistines, death and destruction is followed. The Philistines send the Ark back to the Israelites. And in 1 Samuel 6, when the Ark comes back to the city of Beth Shemesh, the people of Judah look into the Ark and some of them are struck dead. And the Bible asks, who can stand before this holy God? Now I want to tell you, I know it sometime you have asked this. And I admit I have too. We look at someone's life, someone that is a nice person and a good person, that is not in a right relationship with God, and we think, how can that good person be lost? How can that good person be on their way to destruction? And as much as I may sympathize with that question emotionally, and I do sympathize with that question, I want you to know that that's not a Bible question. The Bible question is not, how can these good people be lost? The Bible question is, how can bad people like us, who have sinned and fallen short of His glory, be saved? And the reason I think that's important to point out is because that shifts the blame from God to us. If we properly ask the question. And it leads us not to see people being lost as an example of God's harshness, but the fact that any of us are saved as an overwhelming illustration of His love. And tonight we're not going to deal with the complete answer to this question. How can we stand? Lord willing, we want to deal with that this week. Lord willing, tomorrow night we're going to deal with Psalm 5:7. And on Tuesday night we're going to deal with Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. And we're going to see God's answer to that question. But what I want to do right now, in these last couple of minutes, is, well, the Bible stresses to us the holiness of God. The Bible also stresses to us the love of God, the intense love of God that longs to save you and me. Look at Isaiah 30 in verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 30, verses 18 and 19. This holy God, before whom the angels must cover their faces, before whom the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah 30 and verse 18 says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. O people of Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry when He hears it. He will answer you." But notice in verse 18 in particular, God longs to be gracious. He waits on high to have compassion. God is utterly holy, absolutely holy. And God is love. And He loves you more intensely than your parents love you, than your mate loves you. He longs for you to go to heaven more than these do. He longs for you to be saved more deeply than you desire that for yourself. He longs to be gracious and to show compassion. Turn with me to Isaiah 44. I want to look at two passages. The end of Isaiah. Then we're going to look at a passage in Hosea. And the lesson will be yours as we present a little of what the Bible says. And it's just a little. What the Bible says about this profound subject of God's holiness and yet God's love. God's intense desire to save us. In Isaiah 44 verse 5, the Bible will say, this one will say, "I am the Lord's." And that one will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, "Belonging to the Lord," and will name Israel's name with honor. So it pictures us writing upon our hand, or God's people writing upon their hand, "Belonging to the Lord." But I want us to look also at Isaiah 49, verse 16. In Isaiah 49, verse 16, God is speaking in context to Zion, to Jerusalem. He is emphasizing that His love is more intense than even a mother's love in verse 15. And then He says in verse 16 of Isaiah 49, "Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." In Isaiah 44, verse 5, we wrote on our hands, God's people wrote on their hands, "Belonging to the Lord." But in Isaiah 49, in verse 16, it is God writing on His hand our name. He's written our name on His hand. Sometime in the ancient world, sometime the name of the master was written on the hand of the slave. But it was never vice versa. The name of the slave was not written on the hand of the master. But in this passage,
the text tells us that God has inscribed His people's hand
on His hand, in their name. Like we might have pictures of our children.
And though God is utterly holy,
and all our sin and all our flaws stand out before this utterly holy God, God's love for me is more than you can imagine. Now look at Hosea 11.
Hosea 11 uses the father-son picture, to describe God's relationship with Israel. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. In verse 3, yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took him in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. God is pictured as a parent who is causing his child to walk. He is taking him in his arms and teaching him to walk. A loving picture of God and His relationship to His people Israel. Look at verses 8 and 9 in particular. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? The book of Hosea has described Hosea preaching judgment to the people of Israel. He is preaching judgment. We think of Hosea sometimes as a prophet of God's love, but he actually says much more about judgment than he says about love. But he asks here, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? Verse 8. How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? By the way, poor Admah and Zeboim. You don't recognize those names. You call off a couple that I bet you recognize. Sodom and Gomorrah. Anybody heard of those places? These were two little cities that were destroyed in Egypt, according to Deuteronomy 29, verse 22. God said, O Israel, how can I make you like them? Look at the verse I have to say further. My heart is turned over to him, and all my compassion are kindred. One of the words that is used to describe God's judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah is that God overturned. That word is used in Genesis 19:25, in Deuteronomy 29:23, in Jeremiah 50, verse 40. God overturned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. That word that is used to describe God's destruction of the city is used here to describe how God's heart is turned over within Him and all His compassions are kindled. Though God, who is holy, is utterly holy, and He despises sin, loves sin.
So Lord willing, tomorrow night, we're going to focus on one verse. We're going to focus on the whole context of Psalm 5 a little bit. We'll focus largely on one verse to make some points along this line and to build up to God's solution on Tuesday night. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we know that You are utterly holy. You are absolutely pure. And no sin can stand before You. And we know, O God, that we are sinful and that we have aroused Your wrath. But we are so thankful that You love us, that Your heart toward us is one that's longing to bless, longing to be gracious, and longing to show compassion. May we appreciate these truths about You, and may we balance them in our lives. Bless us this week in this meeting. Bless us in all our lives, that we may walk in Your way. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll say more, Lord willing, as we go along this week about all God has done to save us. If you believe Jesus died, and you believe He rose again, you believe these things are true, you're willing to turn from your sins in repentance, confessing your faith to Him, and be baptized in remission of sins, the brethren here would be thrilled to assist you in making your life right with Him as we stand.